7, verse 56. Now, you ladies probably don't even need to turn there. Y'all can just get your pillow, curl up in the corner, and go to sleep. The women never like these kind of messages. It's one of them boy things. And we don't do a lot of them, but I like to do them every now and then. Just to remind you, there's some interesting stuff in the Bible. It's not all God getting on your backside for being a bad boy or a bad girl. There really is some interesting stuff. And so we're going to look at some of that tonight. Just kind of investigate something. Study the Bible a little bit. Maybe get a different look about some things. I'm afraid sometimes we read our Bible, you know, we're good Christians, so we read our Bible, whether we want to or not, whether we enjoy it or not, whether we get anything out of it or not. I told the Lord I'd read it through this year, so I'm going to read my three chapters. And of course, we get through and somebody said, what'd you read today? And we can't even remember where we're at, much less what we read. We just take the Bible for granted. We don't spend any time enjoying it and studying it, and comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's how you're admonished to study the Bible. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's the Bible's instruction for studying the book. Of course, it also said much study is a weariness to the flesh, and of writing of books there is no end. And so people just don't spend a lot of time reading and studying the Bible. They can read and study the daily newspaper. They can spend a lot of time on Facebook. They can tweet with the best of them, but they just somehow don't have time or inclination or whatever to study a Bible. And part of that is they have the idea that the only thing in the Bible is God just telling you either how to get saved or how to live right. And there is a lot of that, you know. I mean, that's a big thing. Number one thing in the world is get saved. The next and most important thing is learn how to live for God. And so, of course, there's a lot of that, and preachers spend a lot of time on that. But somehow, I think, people get the idea that's pretty much all that's in it. And the truth is, the history of the world is in it. The progress of the world, the end of the world, and everything in between the beginning and the end is in it. Everything from the creation of the heavens to the destruction of the heavens. It is the most fascinating book you could possibly ever pick up. You could never pick up a novel, science fiction or otherwise, that compares with the Bible for variety, for depth, for scope, for different venues to look at. This Bible is the most comprehensive book you ever picked up in your entire life. And if all you ever did was read John 3:16 and a couple of verses like that, you missed everything. This book ought to keep you awake at night sometimes. You ought to get it in your head and it ought to mess with you. You ought to wake up sometime in the middle of the night trying to figure those things out and reconcile things. But of course, you have to read it for it to do that. People say, well, I tried to read it and I didn't get nothing out of it. It don't make sense. And I don't understand those old archaic words. And most of that's just a cop-out not to read. Not to read. All right, so tonight we're going to take a look at this verse and just kind of have some fun with it. Now, what I'm fixing to teach you is so. And I only have a glimpse. I'm going to give you most of what I've got on the subject. I don't have time to give it all to you, but if I gave you everything I've got on it, we'd still only have a glimpse of it, and we wouldn't have it figured out. This is one of those subjects that's there's just more to it than I can handle. Now, maybe you're smarter than me, and Maybe you can carry it to another level, and that'd be fine with me. It wouldn't bother me one day to sit down and let you teach me more than I know. It wouldn't bother me in the least. But the subject matter tonight is pretty amazing. If you have any scientific bent of mind at all, this ought to be interesting to you. All right. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, he said, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's old Stephen when he's getting stoned. And he said, he's standing there, and he looked up and the heavens were open and he could see into the heavens. And he could see the Lord Jesus Christ. He could see the throne of God. That's pretty amazing. Now, it wasn't a vision. It wasn't an apparition. He said he could see into heaven. It's as though a door is open, a scroll is pulled back, a gate is swung wide, the curtain is pulled back, and he's standing there on earth, and he looks right into heaven, to the throne room, and sees God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. You say, man, that's pretty awesome. Yeah, considering where heaven's at. Considering where heaven is, it's a long way from here. From here to heaven where God is further than you can get in a Chevrolet. I mean, it's a long haul from here to Glory Land. Yet Stephen, standing there and said, he looked right in there, and he looked right into the throne room. How is that possible? How can he do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at for a few minutes tonight. The Bible has some astounding things in it that will work on your head if you'll let them. Now, I have said for years and years and years that all good science fiction gets its basis, gets its premise from the Bible. I used to be an ardent reader of science fiction. I don't read anymore. I don't have time for it. Besides that, I got a Bible, and so I'm way ahead of it anyway. But anybody that ever wrote science fiction that was any good, that was worth reading, got the idea from a Bible. Let me show you how that works. Y'all, how many movies have you seen? Lord, I'm getting way too southern. I have got to do something. How many movies have you seen about UFOs? Or books you've read about UFOs? And they run the gamut, you know, from evil invaders to peaceful invaders. The 1951 hit there, the day the world stood still, that was a benevolent guy in there come to save us from ourselves. Right? But then, what was that one Will Smith was in? July the 4th or whatever it was? Independence Day. And they wipe out the White House and the Kremlin and, they're all bad. UFO, where'd we get the idea for UFOs? Well, how about Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 1? There's a UFO there in Zechariah. He hears the noise of a going in the tops of the mulberry bushes. There's something up there and you can hear it, but he never saw it. It probably had a cloaking device. Amen. Spaceships, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. Transporter rooms, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Holes in space, Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Time warps. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 9. Shapeshifters. Mark chapter 16, verse 12. Beings in white. You know, boy, they're in a lot of movies. I love them beings in white. And black helicopters. I'm into both of them. beings in white. John chapter 20 and verse 12. The light. That's the source of a lot of good movies. Walk into the light. Walk into the light. The next movie you saw, don't go into the light. where did they get the light? That's Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. Malevolent creatures of power and great destruction. It's found in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Examples of these whacked out creatures. Remember the movie Star Wars, and it had that creature on there, Chewie Backy? Remember that creature? Where do you think they come up with that character? Chewie Backy was about 7 feet tall, and he was shaggy, and he looked like a lion, right? You ever read your Bible all the way through? And remember that pit back there in the Old Testament where they brought up that man, a lion-like man? They borrowed that right out of your King James Bible. All good science fiction comes out of this book. The lightsaber. Well, you can find one of those in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16. Alien armies, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Invincible armies, Revelation 19, 1. The millennium. Man, I don't know how many movies there are out right this minute that deal with the millennium. The end of the age. The apocalypse and, you know, that kind of stuff. So where did they find all that? Well, they found that in Revelation chapter 20. The deep, which is used in a lot of movies anymore, especially in that Stargate thing. Where did they find that? Well, they found the deep over in Genesis chapter 1. And they found it again over in Job. Then, how about Leviathan? I saw an advertisement for a movie the other day, and the name of it was Leviathan. It's this great, terrible creature that lives in incredible depths out in the ocean, and he sucks people down. Where'd they get Leviathan? Job chapter 41. The creature in Job chapter 41 that is invincible, what was his name? His name is Leviathan. Ever read that thing over there where it said, there go the ships, there goes the Leviathan that thou hast made to play therein? They stole that thing from the Bible. Captain Nemo, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, they got that whole thing from Leviathan in the Bible. How about the Night of the Walking Dead? Zombies. How about Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 and 53? And then the one we're going to work on tonight for our text there, Stargate. You know, there's a whole series of that now. It came out, it was a movie. Stargate the movie. Then I think there was a sequel, and then I think there's a sequel to the sequel. I saw the first one, I didn't watch any of the rest of them. But then they got a television series that comes on, 15 or 20 times a week. You know, it just depends on where you tune in at. There's reruns everywhere called Stargate. And then there's one, Stargate Atlantis, another mythological place. When they did the Stargate thing, they said, where in the world did they get that? Now, you need to understand the premise of the movie to understand. In the movie Stargate and in the television series Stargate, some archaeologist is in a big old dig someplace, and they unearth this thing, and they go through a big long process, but finally they erect it, and it's this great big, looks like a great big wheel, and they get it in place, and it's got numbers and symbols and signs all over it, and they're trying to decipher it and figure out what it all is, and somebody touches the right thing, says the right thing, and all of a sudden this big empty wheel, this thing's like 15 feet high, the center of it fills with water. And you can stand there and look at it, and it looks just like the ocean on a calm day. You can walk around on the other side, because it's only about this thick, and it looks exactly the same way on the back side as it does on the front side. But if you put your hand in it, if you touch it, your hand goes right into it. And they stand there and they do this. And of course, when they put it in there, you can only see it up here. All this disappears. You pull it back out, and but it's not wet. Oh, it's a cool time, man. And they're rabid. And finally, some brave soul, they decide this thing has to be a gate to somewhere. And so they get this little expedition together, and they step through the gate. It's called Stargate, because it takes you to the stars. And so here they are, they're standing there. It's water on this side, water on that side, it's only this thick. And they step into it, and instantly they are in another place. Millions of miles away. Just like that. They were right here, they stepped into that thing, they were in another location. They were not in a different time zone. They were not in a different dimension. It wasn't parallel dimension. They were in a different place. They were on a different planet. So it wasn't a time shift and that kind of a thing. It's a location shift. They literally traversed millions of light years instantaneously. Now that's the premise of the movie. So where did they get that? Well, they got it from Acts chapter 7, verse 56. So how do you know that? Because when Stephen looks up into heaven, into the throne room, and he sees God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which he knows and recognizes, which he can see clearly and distinctly, just like he's sitting here talking to me and you, the heaven he's looking to is the third heaven where God is, and that's on the other side of the universe. Oh, I never thought about that. That's why you pay me the big bucks. Now, let me show you a couple things. Now, this thing is intriguing because the science behind it is way beyond Einstein and parallel lines and infinity. The closest place you can go that I know of to get any idea about what we're talking about is a verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. And it's where the king is looking through the lattice work, which is a picture of the universe in lines, opposing each other, intersecting each other, but never colliding with each other. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've preached a message on Song of Solomon 2:9, and I was so far over my head, I don't know where I was at. I knew just enough about it to know it was dangerous. So when you talk about the Stargate thing here in the Bible, you are way beyond anything science fiction ever dreamed up. Now let me show you that I'm right, and that what Stephen saw the day they stoned him was not an illusion, was not an apparition, was not bending of parallel lines, it was not a shifting of force fields. It was, in fact, looking at another geographical location in the universe, which is just amazing beyond all imagination. All right, here's how I know that's so. Number one, how many heavens are there? There are three. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. And he said, God created the heavens. And then he lists them. He said, the firmament of heaven, fowl that may fly in the open firmament of heaven. Now, I've got my head in heaven, or literally the heavens. It's a plural word. The birds fly in this heaven. Here we have oxygen and 20 other gases and stuff that we breathe in the right balance and the right mixture so that it will sustain life. This is called the first heaven. This is where the fowl of the air fly. Okay? Then there's a second heaven. The second heaven is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. To give light upon the earth. So there's a second heaven. There is the firmament of heaven in which the birds fly. There is the second heaven in which the sun, the moon, and the stars reside. Right? So we got the stork and the osprey and all them other things flying around in the first heaven. And up in the second one, we have the Pleiades and Arcturus and his sons and all those other stars and constellations and nebulae and all that stuff. And we all know how big that is. Science tells us right now, this is the latest current estimate, that across the known universe, including all the galaxies and the whole smear, is like 4.5 billion light years. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It takes light 8 minutes to get from here to the sun, 93 million miles in 8 minutes. And the universe is 4.5 billion light years. That's the distance that light can travel in 4.5 billion years. The universe is that wide. So you got the first heaven with the birds, you got the second heaven with the stars and the constellations and all that stuff, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2. And such an one caught up to the third heaven where God is. Jesus said that he ascended up far above all heavens. So God's throne is at the top or the apex of the universe. So you got three heavens. You got the birds and the bees. You got the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations. Then you got God and the city of God. Right? The kingdom of heaven is the last one. It's up on top. Which means that it's above the atmosphere, which is good for what, 20 miles, 25 miles, something like that. And outer space, good for anywhere from 2 to 4.5 billion years. And then you get to God. Stephen is standing on the hillside, fixing to get stoned to death, and he said he looked up and the heavens were open, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God in heaven. That's the third heaven. Some way, somehow, the God that created all that is, the God of physics, the God of science, the God of mathematics, opened a gate, a door, a window, a curtain, whatever you want to call it, a passage, a tunnel, I don't care. But he rolled back the heavens, and a man standing flat-footed on the earth could look right into heaven as though he was looking next door. So, man, what kind of science is involved in that? Are you kidding me? Time and eternity are a mystery to me. I mean, I've watched them things where they got the guy on the train going down the track, and they got this other guy, this one's at the speed of light, and that one's at the speed of light, and this guy goes past that one, but this guy can't tell the other one's moving. I get so mixed up, I don't know what I'm watching, man. I read all that stuff, and I'm going, either these guys are nuts, or I'm nuts. But ain't everybody in this room sane, I know that. Now they pretend they're geniuses. I'm not at all sure they're right about any of that stuff. I think some of them fellas are just like me. They're so far over their head, they're just playing guessing games. And they just make such a big old deal that nobody knows whether they're right or wrong. So now, here's the deal. Remember in Stargate, when the gate was open, you could go right to the other side instantaneously. Right? Stephen, standing there, he's fixing to get stoned. God just rolled to heaven back, and he can see him face to face. This is the real Stargate. It's a big improvement over that one. No apparatus required. God just rolled the heavens open. And you look into it just like, and man, that just boggles my mind. Stephen's standing there and he can see Jesus Christ and recognize who he is. He's close enough to identify. Yet, in a world, a physical world, a world of physics, he's gazillion miles away. That's hard to get a handle on, isn't it? Now, second point. So, what I wanted to do there was demonstrate that the gate is real. But Stephen's not the only one that ever saw it. There's been a bunch of other people at that gate. For example, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch was not, or Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that's called by a particular word. A particular word is used over in the book of Hebrews to describe the event that happened to Enoch. What's the word? I'm talking to science fiction buffs here. Science fiction guys ought to have this thing. It was called translation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. The Bible said God translated. That is, moved him from here to there. No transporter room. No Stargate circle. Oh, Enoch is just out on the side of the road doing his thing one day, and God just took him home. The heavens opened, and Enoch went home. In an instant. Now you say, well, it doesn't say anything about a gate. Yeah, but you understand, if you got any reasoning abilities, something had to give, something had to open, something had to change for Enoch to make the journey. At about 1,500 miles an hour, 1,600 miles an hour in the atmosphere, you start to smoke. You understand what I'm saying? The speed necessary to get you off the planet and put you in orbit, 17,000 miles an hour, would turn you into a cinder. That's the big problem with the space shuttle and stuff, is when it comes back on re-entry, it has to skip along the atmosphere of the Earth. And it hits it, but that slows it down. And it skips until it slows down enough to re-enter without burning up. They've got to get that thing from 17,000 miles an hour down to about 4,500. And then those heat shields on there can take the heat and get back in. So if Enoch goes from here to glory like that, how does he do that without burning up if he goes through the atmosphere? See? So God had to open a door, a passage, so he could just step to the other side, or Enoch would have been toast. How about this one? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11. As a matter of fact, let's just turn over, take over 2 Kings chapter 2 for a minute. Oops, 2 Kings. What did I say? 2? 2 Kings, where is that at? 2 Kings 2, 1 and 11. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now look at verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a great chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Huh. Now let's take a minute and look at this. Elijah and Elijah are trotting along the dusty path. And all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, there appears horses and chariot of fire in a whirlwind. And it takes them up into heaven. Which one? There are three. Are there not? There are three heavens. Now look, and we'll show you this in a minute, but to get from this first heaven to the third heaven requires some maneuvering on God's part. In all the references that I can find, the star gate, the gate that opens to get you to heaven, starts in the second heaven, not in the first. Which means you've got to get from here to that one in one piece. That's where that whirlwind comes in. And I've got a message with 45, 46 verses that deal just with that whirlwind that takes you up to heaven. But it's not the third heaven where God is. It's where the second heaven starts. You need a ride from here to there because that's where the gate's at. And so God sends this whirlwind. If you ever want to know how you get to heaven, you get there in a whirlwind. Well, at least from here to where the atmosphere ends. And then you enter the stargate and you step across the universe in one fell swoop. Some of y'all are just going, "Will he just shut up and go home?" I like this stuff, man. This cool stuff. How about this one? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. "And after this, I looked up and behold," it's getting clearer now. See, it was veiled in the Old Testament. But we're down here at the end now. God makes things a lot clearer. He opens our eyes and gives us understanding. Revelation 4:1. "After this, I looked up and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And a voice said, 'Come up hither.'" Now remember, John's on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony's sake. And they're not treating him good. And it was on the Lord's day. That's not Sunday, but the real Lord's day. And he's there, and he's feeling sorry for himself. He's beat up. He's cold. He's hungry. He's alone. And the heavens open. More literally, a door, a gate, a window, an opening was opened in heaven. And John was standing there on the Isle of Patmos looking right in the glory land. And he heard a voice talking to him. It's so close that whoever is in the third heaven can talk to somebody on the earth three heavens away and can be heard. It's getting pretty close together, isn't it? So, here's old John looking up in the glory. Listen to the angels or somebody talk to him. Now, have you noticed that this gate, this door, was opened on Patmos? Yet Stephen was over in the Holy Land. And Elisha was someplace else. It looks like God can open and close his gate pretty much anywhere he wants to. Which may be a good thing for us if we want to take a ride in it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, all we're looking at here is people who have left this earth and gone to heaven. I'm talking about the third heaven. Hasn't been done all that many times. It's still in the prototype stage. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. Wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ going home to glory. To be with the Father. That means he's got to go through the first heaven, through the second heaven, and arrive safe and sound at the third heaven. And he took a whole bunch of folks with him because he was in the heart of the earth and he preached unto the spirits in prison. And when he left, he led captivity captive. He took them from one place to another. They weren't turned loose. They went from one place to another place. So the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave and went home to glory. He took a whole bunch of folks with him. And he made the trip from here to glory land just like that. You know, that's the reason Paul said to be absent from the body and to be present. It's as though they are back to back. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you leave the body, you are with the Lord. It's not a caravan. You don't have to pack your camels and make a journey. This is the journey. And when we finish this journey, we arrive at home. Wherever you are, whenever it is, when you leave here, you go home. You're home right then. When you leave this body, you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means you go through the first heaven and the second heaven to the third heaven. Because that's where God is at. How about this one? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. There's that door again. Somebody's opened the door and let them look right into heaven. And you know what they see coming out of heaven? Well, they see an army. They see Lord Jesus Christ on a great white horse and all the armies of heaven following Him. You see, a lot of people have seen from this side to the other side. A lot of folks have made, and when I say a lot, I'm talking about 10 or 12 or 15, you know, some folks have made that journey. And they make it in a moment of time. He didn't say, and I saw a gate, great gate begin to swing open. He said, I looked, and the heavens were open. It's an instantaneous process. God just rearranges molecules or something. I don't know what He does, man. He may suspend molecular motion for all I know, which is a fault. You know, if you could get below the molecular thing, speed wouldn't be a problem, and distance wouldn't either. But anyway, so in Revelation chapter 19, the heavens open, the gate swings open, and this time instead of somebody going up, though, somebody's coming down. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and 4, and I love this one. This is one of my favorites. Paul has been left for dead outside Lystra, and he's in a lot of trouble, and this, that, and the other. But that's in his past, and now he's explaining the whole thing to somebody else. And he said, and such an one called up to the third heaven, where God is, in such a one will I glory. Paul said, I wasn't caught up where the birds are. I wasn't caught up where the stars are. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven where God is. He went through that door. The gate was open, and Paul went home for a little while. Now, he's one of the rare instances. They're very difficult to find. Matter of fact, it's the only one I found where somebody went there and came back. Paul went. He said he saw things not lawful to be uttered. He said he saw things he couldn't even talk about. Can you imagine how what a burden that must have been? If you were as zealous for God as Paul was, and you got a trip through the Stargate, and you were there in the throne room and in the holy city, and you saw all that stuff, and you saw what it's really like, and God said, I'm going to send you back, and you're saying, no, that's okay. I don't know, I'll stay here. Sorry. And God said, no, I got work for you to do. You got to go back. But when you get down there, you can't tell nobody what you saw. Now, nowadays, everybody that dies and goes to heaven come back and tells their guts. You ever notice that? Oh, I was dead for 28 minutes, and I went to heaven and talked with God. God told me to come back down here and tell you this, that, and the other. No, He didn't. The greatest Christian that ever lived wasn't allowed to open his mouth. And you think a bumbling moron like you is going to come back down here and spill his guts? I don't think so. Now, let me give you some observations about the gate. I only have 4 points tonight. That's a short message. If you look at all the verses, which I have done a couple of times, if you look at all the verses, here's some things that you can deduce. You see, when you put all the evidence together, it kind of forms a picture. My wife watches Nancy Grace. Actually, I don't think she's ever watched Nancy Grace. But she does like them kind of shows where all them people get kill each other and all that. She just loves that stuff. I sleep with a gun in my hand. But all those things are about evidence. Getting enough evidence to know who did it. And being able to, once the police get a certain amount of evidence, they get a little here and a little there, and they begin to piece it together, and it leads them to a conclusion. And they say, you know, the evidence points to... Right? Now, so if we look at all the evidence the Bible supplies about Stargate, here are some of the conclusions that it will lead you to. These are some of the things that ought to be obvious, and I only pick the obvious stuff. Some of the subliminal implications, I didn't bring them up. It appears that when the gate is open, a person can look directly into heaven. Just like you were looking into the room next to you. It's like you're sitting in the kitchen and God is in the living room and y'all are talking. It's that clear. It's that sharp. Matter of fact, if you ever look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, you know what that verse says? This is during the tribulation period, right at the end. And the people, God's been hammering them and hammering and hammering them, and it won't get right. It said, and neither repented they of their sorceries and all this, that, and the other. You know what it said in Revelation 6? Right before the end, the heavens were open. And you know what the people said? They said, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. They could see the face of God when the heavens opened. Just like I'm sitting here looking at Brother Carroll, praying for the gates of heaven to close here. Now, so when the Stargate opens, it is like we are there, even though we're not there, but we could be there in one step. All you got to do is enter the gate. Not only that, in Revelation or in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, the things that are seen are clear and sharp, totally recognizable. It's not some obscure, hazy, fuzzy. You know, you ever watch them ghost hunter things, and they show you all that stuff on their gadgetry and their electronics and all that, and everything. You can't identify nothing. You ever look at them UFO photos they show, you know, the major Kehoe project and Operation Blue Book and all that stuff? Those pictures are so out of focus and so distorted, you can't ever absolutely recognize anything. What you're looking at could be anything. See? Not here. Every time that gate opens and somebody says the door was open or a gate was open or I looked into heaven, everything they see is as crystal clear and as sharp as if you were standing right next to it looking at it. God's got some technology the world ain't ever dreamed of. Now, Here's a part that I find interesting. At least it's worth some thought. In Revelation chapter... Oh, I got to hurry. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, John's on the Isle of Patmos, and he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and a door in heaven was opened. Right? Okay. Then he hears a voice, and the voice says, come up. And what's the next thing that happens to him? And immediately. He didn't have to climb the stairs. He didn't take a conveyor belt. There wasn't an escalator. The voice said, come up, and immediately he was there. When he entered the Stargate, when the gate opened and he stepped in, immediately he was on the other side. That's the way it is when you die and go home to heaven. Immediately you're with the Lord. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. People say, well, you know, the angels had to come get mama and carry home them. No, they didn't. I hear, I like all them stories, you know. I don't believe half of them, but I like them. I heard a felt lady talking one time about her mama passing. And she'd been in like a coma for 3 or 4 days, and she was in it and out of it and all that. And she said, and I was the one, she making her special. I was the one that was in the room when God took her home. And preacher, I'm going to tell you, I heard the flutter of angels' wings when my mama left. I thought, now you know you can't say that. You want to lose a good church member? Just do that. Say, lady, you're out of your ever-loving mind. you're just nutty as a fruitcake. You know, they say something like that, and you just nod, you know, and smile like you understand. I hope you don't have to say nothing. Because I didn't believe it. I don't believe she heard the flutter of nothing. Maybe she heard her heart flutter. But she didn't hear no angels pick up mama's soul and lead mama home to glory. Mama stepped in the gate, and mama was young and spry and healthy and feeling good and felt no pain and had no sorrow. And mama stepped out of that old body and stepped into the presence of Jesus Christ just like that, buddy. When that door was opened in Revelation 4:1, time and distance are suspended. It appears, from what I can figure out, what I can observe, that when that gate opens and you step in it, time and distance both become 0.0. You say, well, how do you do that? You have to ask God. I've just found this thing out. I mean, I don't know how it works. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how an escalator works either, but I ride them. I can't make an airplane fly, but it don't keep me from getting on it. And I may not be able to explain to you all the physics or the lack thereof that makes this thing work, but I'll ride it. When the time comes, I'll take that ride home to glory. Somebody say amen. Here's a good example to explain it in some fashion, I suppose. In John chapter 20 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. It's resurrection morning. And the ladies come, and he appears unto them. And they're going to grab him. And he said, touch me not. Don't put a hand on me. Because if the high priest is defiled, when he goes into the Holy of Holies, God kills him. Read Deuteronomy. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and unto your Father. He said, don't put a finger on me. Don't defile me. I can't do the job of the high priest. So the women don't touch him. That's in the morning when they came to the sepulcher to get his body. That afternoon, he shows up a second time. And they grab him and they hold him. And he doesn't say a word. Why is that? It's because he has been to the Father's house. He has been to the Holy of Holies. He went to the temple in heaven and sprinkled the blood of God on the mercy seat for our sins. The function, the duty of the high priest is taken care of, and he's back down here, as a risen man, and they touch him because he doesn't have to worry about being defiled by being touched by sinners. How long did that take? The whole process. Up, do the functions of the high priest and whatever else it may or may not have done. Taking captivity captive and getting all their luggage in and everything. And then the trip back, and he was still back before dark. Now that's a long haul. That's across the universe. Take care of official business and come back across the universe in the same day. And he wasn't worn out. Now there has to be a mechanism to get us there and back. The best mechanism you can find in the Bible is this Stargate thing, this opening in the heavens. And of course, every time you see it, the opening is in the heavens, which means it's always above your head. That's why you find that whirlwind or a ladder or some contrivance to get you from the earth to the opening. That's the reason I got a whole message on the whirlwind. But the bottom line is, when you get to the Stargate, when the gate is open and you enter it, you will be immediately in the presence of Almighty God. Now, here's the last point. And I know y'all have grown weary and you've been very patient, and I appreciate it. But I do like to do these things sometimes because they're just interesting. Here's the real question, though. Assuming I'm right, and I'm pretty sure I am. The question is, how do you get in the gate? Well, John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. You can't ever enter the Stargate. You can't ever leave this earth and pass through the first and second heavens and enter the third heaven where God is. You can never get in the gate unless you come through Jesus Christ. There are no other ways in. There are no alternates. There are no second ways. There's no Allah. There's no nobody. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one man offered one sacrifice forever and then sat down at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. You either trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, and get home to glory through Him, or you just ain't going. And if you think that sounds exclusionary, and I'll take that up with God when you get home. Amen. Well, I know not everybody enjoyed that as much as I did, but I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. And I really...